Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and despised things, and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm now going to invite Matt Baker up, who I'm going to pray with, who will be doing the sermon tonight. So if you'd like to come up. Heavenly Father, I would like to pray for Matt Baker as he preaches tonight. Lord God, please give us listening ears and open hearts as we hear from Matt this evening. May he say the words you want us to hear. Be with him as he brings your word to us. Prepare us to listen to the word and be ready to take away all our encouragements and challenges that it brings to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Helen. Helen's my wife. What's your favourite sandwich, Helen?
Cheese and pickle.
Okay. Who else can I pick on? Rocky, where are you? All right, Eddie's waving. Eddie, what's your favourite sandwich?
Marmite.
Marmite? Ooh. We could have a show of hands now. Who loves Marmite and who hates Marmite? Got a hand up here. One more. Go on. All-day breakfast sandwich. Yeah, I like your style. Thank you very much. Okay, so we've got three there. Well, cheese and pickle, Marmite, all-day breakfast sandwich. There was some research done, apparently, 2 years ago, that the most popular sandwich in Britain is BLT, bacon, lettuce and tomato. So there you go. Little bit like all-day breakfast, maybe. Bit of bacon in there. When I looked at this passage, I thought, it's a bit like a sandwich. What was interesting when I asked what your favourite sandwiches were, nowhere actually mentioned the bread. It was the filling that you told me that mattered. And looking at this passage tonight, I see it as a sandwich. It's the bit in the middle that really counts. Yeah, the bread's all right, but it's what's in the middle, the filling, that matters. And so it's the filling I want us to take away tonight as what really matters. Let me just pray for us. Father, as we look at this, please open our eyes to what the filling is that really matters in a sandwich and in this gospel passage. Amen. So the first bit of bread, if you like, and I'll come to the filling. On the outside, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. And he starts by saying, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were first called. In other words, think what you were when you were actually called and became Christians. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. The weak things. And there's the key word here. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The lowly things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. This is the third in our series, I think, if I've got it right, as we've been looking at Corinthians. And when we started off, we were reminded of what a real mix of stuff there was going on in Corinth. And as we work through the book, we will see some of the issues around sexuality within the book. We will see some of the division that's there, and that's where we started off 2 weeks ago, that there was this church that's being formed, and it got very competitive. I follow this person, I follow that, I follow another. And so Paul, as he speaks to them, he says, let me just remind you where you were before you became Christians. Not many of you were strong. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. He says not many, so that suggests that, well, maybe a handful of them were, but the vast majority weren't. As I look around us in St. John's, maybe a handful of us were before we became Christians. We were influential. We were wise. We were strong. If you are one of those, don't get too far above yourself, because there's a strong warning later on to those of us who might feel that we were in that. But the vast majority of us, the vast majority of Corinth, the church, were those who were from a weak background. It's believed that there were a number who would have been slaves within Corinth. Corinth was between two ports, and therefore there would have been a lot of slavery coming through, right through the middle of Corinth. So there would have been a lot of former slaves or even current slaves, perhaps, in the church in Corinth. There were a lot who, to use a term we don't use so much now, but a very kind of working class group within the church. The marginalized, those on the edge of society. And as we look through the Bible, is that not the case with so many stories throughout Scripture? When Paul says here, the things that are not to nullify the things that are, it reminds me of the story of Abraham and Sarah. In Romans chapter 4, when Paul is writing there, he says, God took Abraham, who was 100 years old, and Sarah, who was 90 years old, her womb past the age of childbirth, and yet used that nothing and spoke into existence, so to speak, a child. The seed that from which we've all been blessed, because Jesus was to descend from that very line. God takes the things that are weak, and through the weakness does something incredible. It's the story, isn't it, as well, of the New Testament. Who were the group to whom it was announced that Jesus had been born? It was a group of shepherds. Shepherds were the underbelly of society, if you like. They were those who, because they hung around with dead animals at times, they therefore were not pure enough to go into the temple. And yet, God chose to announce the birth of Jesus to a group of shepherds. Look at the disciples. The tax collectors that were chosen, for example, to be his followers, those on the outskirts. And we could go throughout Scripture. The tax collectors, the sinners, and let's face it, us. If we were to reflect on where our lives were at before we became Christians, we're in that bit of bread at the start, so to speak, the weakness. And then Paul picks up on it about himself. Let's jump ahead to chapter 2, the second part of the sandwich. And so it was also with me, says Paul. Brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. This is the Apostle Paul, who writes tremendous theology through these letters. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. We can read back in Acts chapter 18 about Paul's first visit to Corinth. He'd just been in Athens, and then he turns up in Corinth. We can only wonder what was this weakness that Paul felt. The Corinth church would have got it straight away. Of course, we don't know, but what was it? Was he Was he physically weak? Did he turn up in Corinth? We read elsewhere in the scriptures that his eyesight failed him. So was he alluding to that? Maybe he'd, like a lot of footballers done his ACL in that week. And he turned up, that's the cruciate ligament. Maybe he turned up and he was limping. And they go, oh yeah, we remember when Paul came along. He couldn't walk properly and he sat and he was talking to us. Oh yeah, he was so weak. Maybe it was a physical weakness. Maybe it was just the challenge of being in Corinth. I read one commentary that suggested that there were about 250,000 people in Corinth at that time. That was a very large city in those days. Maybe he was overwhelmed when he got there of just this sense of enormity of all the issues that there were there in Corinth. And here he was on his own at this point without his friends coming to bring the gospel. Paul comes in weakness. And yet he says, in my weakness, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. And here's the filling in the middle. The weakness of the audience, ourselves. The weakness of Paul, and maybe we can relate to that as well. In the middle of this passage, here's the filling. God did this so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For I resolved, says weak Paul, to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I said there was a little warning in this for those of us who may have come to Jesus and we already were, okay, doing all right in the world, intelligent, educated. Where Paul says here, let us not boast, he refers back to Jeremiah chapter 9. These are the words in Jeremiah he's referring to. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, the strong of their strength, or the rich of their riches. But let us boast of Jesus. I went down a little bit of a rabbit hole with this, I'm afraid, as you often do when you start preaching. And I thought it'd be great to do a comparison of where Paul speaks about in Scripture, of his wonderful background, and then how he considers it just rubbish. And then on the other side of things, how weak he often talks about how weak he is in Scripture. Let me just give you two of these references. You can flip to them if you want. Philippians chapter 3, it's one of my favourite ones. Here's Paul. This is chapter 3, verse 4 onwards. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, that's in strengths that they have in their body, etc. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And the word there for garbage is actually a much more earthy word than that. That's just one example where Paul says, look, I had all this education. I was a really good Jew. I was really trained in all these things, but I consider them rubbish now for what I've gained in Jesus. And then Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians, the second letter to Corinthians, of his weakness. We have this account where Paul is given a thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to get into detail about what that may or may not be, something physical, something maybe not physical. But he said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me say that again. My power is made perfect in weakness, the Lord says to Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We could go on. Paul says, I'm not going to boast of any of my strengths, or any of my background, or any of my education. I'm not going to try and argue things like the philosophers would with worldly wisdom. I've just come simply with this. Jesus crucified, the power of God that sets us free. Around my neck, I have a little wooden cross. You may not be able to see it at the back. It's just a very simple wooden cross. Cost me about £2. And there's a bit of string that cost about 20 pence. Every now and again, the string breaks and I have to put another bit of string on it. In fact, once I somehow broke the bit of wood, so I had to get another bit of wood. So this is now becoming a little bit like Trigger's broom. You must excuse that. Now, there may be some of you here who are wearing gold or silver crosses, and you know this is not a criticism of that at all, but I just felt years ago, I just wanted a very simple little wooden cross. It's not to be an adornment. Some of you may not have noticed it before, although occasionally, you know, depending on what I'm wearing, I'm aware that it kind of pops out, and I think, oh, what are they thinking about me with this tatty wooden cross on a bit of string? I think Helen thinks that sometimes. It's not to be flashy, it's not an adornment, it's not really jewelry as far as I'm concerned, not for me. It's just a very simple reminder of what we are really about, of what I am about. I resolve nothing, to talk of nothing really, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the difference in my life. That's the most important thing. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that matters in all that I'm doing, in all of my work, that Jesus died on a cross and that Jesus was raised from the dead. And of course, the being raised from the dead is fairly key as well. I think when Paul is saying here, I came with nothing but Christ and Him crucified, and then says with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, he's referencing both the crucifixion and the resurrection. There's some suggestion where he talks about the Spirit's power that it does mean about the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well elsewhere in Scripture, but I think largely he's talking about those two elements. Anybody here seen the film The Passion of the Christ? A few of us. I mean, it's quite a horrific film, isn't it? And I mean, it's an 18, and it's rightly an 18 because it's a really hard watch. I remember when it came out, and we got invited to go to a pre-film to watch it. And I remember sitting in the back in tears because it's torture going on. It's Jesus' body really getting beaten to a pulp. So it's quite horrific to go and watch. But I went to watch it a second time in a cinema which wasn't a kind of previewing when it was just on general release, when I knew that there'd be people there who weren't yet Christians. And I remember watching it, and then you get to the very last scene. And the very last scene is of the resurrection. The very last scene is the sun comes out, you hear a stone being moved, and then you see the character, the person who played Jesus, sitting up and opening his eyes. And I remember watching in the cinema as people had left before that very last scene. Whether they'd been overwhelmed with all the kind of horrific nature of it. But I wanted to stand up and go, don't go. Don't leave before the best bit. The best is yet to come. Yes, Jesus was crucified on a cross. Yes, it was horrendous. Yes, it was torture. Yes, it was awful. Yes, it dealt with the sins of the world. But guess what? It didn't finish there because Jesus was then raised from the dead. I know I've told you this before. When the first ever preach I gave as a 16-year-old was at a beach mission in Devon. And I'd really preached my heart out on the cross. 16 years old I was. Really preached it out. I thought, I'd done a fantastic job. And then I sat down and I said to the guy who'd asked me to preach, I said, how was that? Feeling all kind of proud about myself. How was that? He went, yeah, it was all right. I thought, what do you mean it was all right? Yeah, it was all right. Except you left Jesus dead on the cross. What do you mean? You forgot the resurrection. Really? Or can I go back? It's a bit late now. Someone else will pick up the pieces for you. The power of the cross and the transforming power of the resurrection. That's the meat in the middle. And interestingly, and I know this is an overlap a little bit with what Eddie preached last week, and so I was very aware of that as I was preparing this, but in the previous verses, what does it say there? Where is the power of God? It uses this word weakness again. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And here it is, the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The power of God is actually in the weakness of God, if that makes sense. The weakness of God being Jesus' death on a cross. As Eddie reminded us, that's why the Jews found it a stumbling block. Because in Deuteronomy it says that anyone who was hung on a tree was cursed. They were looking for a sign. Well, this wasn't the sign that they wanted of someone dying on a cross. So for Jews, it was a stumbling block. For Gentiles and Greeks, it wasn't. It was just foolishness because it wasn't about someone dying. In the weakness, apparently, weakness of Jesus dying was actually the triumph and the power of the cross to deal with our sins once and for all. Why have I just banged on about this one simple point? Well, as I come towards a close, for three simple reasons, really. The first is this. If we focus on ourselves, or if we focus on others, particularly any leaders or preachers or whoever, we'll be disappointed. We'll be let down. It's easy to do. It's easy to do in the world that we live in, where there's stuff all over our televisions and various different things we can watch and films we can watch and preachers we can watch and all of that. It's easy to do. But we will be disappointed. It's actually quite dangerous. Now, don't get me wrong. We want our preaching to be good. I was really challenged, and I said it to Isaac, when Isaac preached the very first week. This is my take on one of the things you said, Isaac, and this is me being very personal, but you said for those of us who are preaching, we need to be very careful that it doesn't become about our wise and persuasive words, but it's actually the message of Jesus that matters. And I want to reiterate that for all of us who are privileged to preach in the church, and I say that about myself. Yes, do I want to wrestle with the scriptures? Yes, do I want to work at trying to get ways that will connect with us? Absolutely. But it isn't ultimately about that. It's about Jesus crucified and the power of God to transform. And I'd rather people walk away from here thinking about that than anything else that I've ever said. Mustn't focus on men or women or on ourselves, but on the message of the cross. Secondly, as I was preparing it, I remembered reading this a few years ago. And the point is this: if we are humble, and I think we have to constantly be humbling ourselves, actually, and going back to the Lord and giving back to him our so-called strengths and acknowledging our weakness before him. If we do that, then God's power shines through in the weakness. And I want to read you just something briefly from the book about Corrie ten Boom. Do people know who Corrie ten Boom is? Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch lady in the Second World War. And along with her family, really, they were involved in shielding, and they had a hiding place. That's what the book's named about, as named a hiding place for Jews. It's reckoned that they managed to save about 800 lives through what they did in the Second World War. Men, women, and children. Unfortunately, before the end of the war, there was an informant, and Corrie got arrested, her family got arrested, and Corrie and her father and her sister went into a concentration camp. And her father and her sister both died in the concentration camp. Now, spoiler alert, if you're going to read it, Corrie survives. So Corrie survives, and this is just something she writes towards the end of this book that I felt was really pertinent. I was at a church service in Munich, and it was in this church service that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. So Ravensbrück is the concentration camp she was in. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing. Betsy, that's her sister who died, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed away my sins." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. It then says, right at the end of the book, the significance of Corrie's life is not that she's an exceptional person, but in her own words, a very weak and ordinary one. That's the power of the cross working through our weakness. When we humble ourselves, when we lay it aside, when we acknowledge him, I love the way that she struggles there and is so honest. And yet it isn't us that do it. It's Jesus working through us. It's the power of the cross and the resurrection that comes working through our weakness to transform our lives and those around us. Thirdly and finally, I got very excited on Monday evening at the APCM. Now, there's a phrase you probably never thought you'd hear me say, but let me say it again. I got very excited on Monday evening at the APCM. And I got excited towards the end when Eddie was standing about here and was talking about our vision as a church going forward and how we'd worked on it, but where we were now going. And I generally did. I saw the passion in your eyes, Eddie. I thought you're more passionate now than you were 11 years ago when you came to the church. More excited about the future than you were then. At least that was how I perceived it. And I was sitting there thinking, this is fantastic. I'm really excited about the direction we are going in as a church, about what the Lord is going to do through us, how he's going to impact our area, how he's going to impact around here for the cross. But this is, if I may say, just a caution or a warning in this. Paul's message, I think, to the Corinthian church is not that they don't have gifts and talents, and is not that we don't. We do have gifts and talents, and it's right, and there's other messages saying we must use those gifts and talents for God's glory. But if we look around the church, if I listen to what we said at the APCM, actually, there's a lot of wisdom in our church. There's a lot of strength in our church. There are doctors and solicitors and theologians and all number of different degrees, and that's all fantastic. But if we rely on those, we're in danger of not proclaiming the cross in the way that Jesus wants to. That's the message here. We need to humbly acknowledge our weakness before the Lord and ask him, perhaps for forgiveness at times, where we've relied on our own strength. Perhaps going forward, we need to keep reminding ourselves, Lord, we resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We resolve not to rely on our eloquence, our wisdom, our persuasive words, but we want to be faithful to proclaiming Jesus Christ, him crucified, and the power and the wisdom of God to transform this area and this nation. Amen. Benjamin, can I just pray for us before I hand back? Is that all right?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Father God, we as a church acknowledge our weakness before you. Perhaps we need to just, and we've already confessed, but confess where we have at times relied on our own strengths to try and solve things. We've relied on wise and persuasive words rather than a simple preaching the faithful message of the cross and resurrection. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would empower us afresh, that you would remind us afresh that it's you, Lord, that changes lives. It's the cross where all of our sins are dealt with, where we see weakness and yet power to transform. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, triumphing over death and sin to give us hope and new life. They are the essentials of our lives and the gospel message. Help us, Lord, to stay simply faithful and to be used in our weakness to see you transforming lives for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.